Well, I want to add my hello from John and welcome especially our guests that are here this morning. I'm so glad you're here. It's been quite an interesting week in the life of our church and as well as the life of our nation and world. I've had many folks that have been in the hospital this week. Some have gone to rehab now, and we're hoping for a quick recovery. Others are very seriously ill. We also mourn the passing of a great man, a great preacher, Bill Yarber. His service will be this afternoon at 2 o'clock at Collins, in case you have not heard. Bill faithfully served this church for over 10 years. In fact, a few years ago, was named Pastor Emeritus of this congregation. Just an honor to respect and call attention to his faithful service to this congregation. So we bid farewell on this life to a dear friend and a great preacher and one who's deeply loved. Look forward to seeing him on the other side, though, right? Boy, that's the hope of believers, that we have a resting place. Andre Crouch, who also died this year, a year before recently, penned a song many years ago. Part of the song goes, "Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way." Do you believe that's where the answers are found? I tell you, something else that happened this week just brought to bear again, brought in my mind again, the importance of us who have been given, the church that's been given the repository of the gospel, how important it is that we do our mission and our ministry well and proclaim Christ and keep him in front of people. My heart was deeply grieved about the revelations from Planned Parenthood, the videos about the selling of body parts of aborted fetuses, aborted babies. Part of the thing that grieved me was that there was not the outcry that I think something like that should merit. Where's the conscience of our nation, and where's the conscience of our people? In fact, what I heard from that organization was a defense of what they did. Now, I want to be careful here, but I'm just going to tell you what my first response was. I heard the president of that organization say, in defending what had happened, to say, well, this organization that videoed that thing, they're the ones responsible for a death of an abortion doctor and went on and made some charges of that nature. And I was aghast. I sat back and I was just thinking about how to get my hands around that thing. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like one of the Germans on trial at Nuremberg for the extermination of 6 million Jews and many others, standing there and giving the defense for his actions by saying, yes, but the Jewish underground killed some of our soldiers. I'm just going, yes, that's the same kind of mentality. It's the putting the responsibility on somebody else. Listen, I believe before God this nation will answer for the death of 55 million babies. Well, so I was shocked by the lack of outrage. But then I was overwhelmed by the groundswell of outrage about a lion getting killed. Oh, my soul! In fact, that story about the death of a lion, because we personified the lion. He has a name. His name is? Cecil. He's a real lion. But these babies that are being aborted, I don't hear anybody giving them a name. Do you? In fact, we won't even elevate them to the status of personhood. We call them fetuses or tissue or... Where has our mind gone? Where's our heart and our conscience gone? We're in need of the answer for this culture and the answer for the lives of people, and that is the person of Christ, the message of Jesus. Have we done such a poor job of getting that message out that our culture has devolved to this point where we're upholding things like that and calling them good and calling bad evil? Now, I'm sorry about the lying, but I'm grieved about the babies. I believe there's a time and a place for what is called righteous indignation. There are some things that should move us to anger as believers in Jesus Christ and as the defender of the defenseless. It's the same principle of why we as the church should care about the poor, because we have a calling to care about the poor. Well, we certainly have a calling to care about those who cannot speak for themselves. Jesus is the answer. I really believe that. But you know, you start listening to what Jesus says, he makes some pretty strong statements about who he is. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to look at these verses. We're going to try to blow through there this morning. I think this is important for us to be reminded of in light of some things that have happened in this day. And I also think that these verses that we're going to talk about this morning also address some questions that have been in some of your minds as well about the idea is, okay, is the God of the Old Testament the same God of the New Testament? If the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace, has grace replaced the law and so it no longer is important to us? Is one part of the Word of God of greater value, one testament, the Old Testament, than the New Testament? And you say, well, John, why are you raising those kind of questions? I tell you, because unless we get our hands around these things, then we're not going to have a viable defense of the faith and why Jesus is the answer to those in this culture. This is either the Word of God or it's not. And listen, even in Baptist life, to our shame, we went through a whole period where men were debating the authenticity, the authority of the Word of God, making pious statements like, well, it contains, the Bible contains the Word of God. But Jesus' words in red, in most of your Bibles, carry more authority than the others. Jesus trumps Paul, and Paul trumps the prophets. And so now, you see what happens? Now men begin to be the arbiter. Men begin to be the ones who judge the Word of God, rather than that Word being what it is, a judge to us. But yet, still the questions arise in our hearts and our minds sometimes. Did the New Testament replace the Old Testament? Well, just listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Now, again, he's talking to religious folks. He's talking to these people who have come and listened to him, began this great Sermon on the Mount by walking through the Beatitudes, which is the character, the heart response of those who are to be his children. And he's also addressing the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who have been held up as this is the way it's supposed to be. Those who held up the external things but miss the heart. And Jesus is addressing these guys. Look what he says in verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but, what's the word say? But to what? Fulfill them. In other words, Jesus said, I'm not coming and doing away with the law. I'm not coming and doing away with the prophets. My purpose in coming is to fulfill what those things taught, what those things pointed to, what those things were all about. Now that flies in the face of the Pharisees of that day, and this is probably new information for those who heard him on that hillside that day speaking in those ways. Verse 18 says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke, jot or tittle, shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." First thing I want you to see here is that Jesus asserts that he is the fulfillment of the law. What the law said pointed to Jesus. By the way, this wonderful book that we call the Bible is about Jesus. When Jesus is speaking these words, the Bible they had in their hands was what we call the Old Testament. The law of Moses, the prophets. That's what he's pointing to. He says, "I am the fulfillment of that." It all points to him. That's important for us to understand. Listen, here's some other words that Jesus said. John 5, verse 39. "You search the scriptures," and that's what he's talking about, that Old Testament. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." You see what he's saying? What you see in the Old Testament, the way to be right with God, the relationship with God, all those things that are pointed to, we'll talk about them in just a minute, those testify of me. I'm the fulfillment of those things. They were pointing to me. That's what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25, "Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" The answer to that is yes. Now watch this. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know, I'm always a little disappointed when I hear Christians talk about, you know, I just don't get into the Old Testament. I just don't like that Old Testament that much. And I'm going, whoa. Listen, the Old Testament is wonderful and rich. But here's why it is. Because it's about Jesus. A little bit later in that same conversation, in verse 44, Jesus said, "Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Oh, and then that this would happen. Look at the last sentence there. Let me read it to you. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Is that beautiful or what? Would you not have given your most prized possession to have sat there and listened to Jesus unpack the Old Testament and show how it's fulfilled in him? By the way, we have a pretty sure word about that. It's called the what? It's called the New Testament. You know, what was it that the apostles preached? These very things. Their message was, listen, the one pointed to in the Old Testament has come. He has a name, Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. That's what they were pointing to. We are blessed at this end of history, by the way, to have both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And by the way, the New Testament is ascribed as well as the Word of God. Whose words are contained in the New Testament? Well, I've been reading to you what Jesus said. How would we know those had they not been written down? Had they not been preserved? Had they not been accurately transmitted to us? How would we know what Jesus said about these things? How would we know about the fulfillment of the Old Testament if we didn't have the New Testament? You say, John, we know those things. Yeah, but I'm not sure they grip us enough yet. Because if they did, it might transform the way we address society, the way we address our neighbors, the way we address those who are lost. The Bible has full authority because it is the very Word of God. Now, what is it that he says he comes to fulfill? Well, let me mention some things in the Old Testament that he did fulfill. He fulfilled, first of all, the moral law. The moral law, well, we usually think of that as the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, I think it is, but where it's contained, the Ten Commandments. But really, the whole moral law. Now, Jesus summed those up a little bit later here, and he said, you know, you sum up the whole law by you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But there, all this law, Jesus fulfilled the moral law. What was the standard, by the way, that the moral law required? Well, to be right with God, what was the mark, what was the bar of the moral law? You will have no other gods before me. You'll not take my name in vain. You'll not make any grave image. You'll not murder. You'll not commit adultery. You'll not steal. You'll not bear false witness. All of those things. What's the bar? What's the standard for those things? Say it out loud. Perfection. Well, you say, well, listen, I never killed anybody. I got 100. And Jesus goes on and explains what the implications of that is. And he said, if you've ever had anger in your heart toward another, you're guilty of murder. Uh-oh. Well, about 90% of the time I've kept it. Well, 80%? Oh, come on, most of the time I've kept that one. What about adultery? Well, I'm clean on that one. I've never done that. And Jesus goes on to explain that the law, the spirit of that law is, if you've looked on another with lust, if you've desired, you're guilty. Oh, okay. Well, hadn't done that perfectly, but mostly I have. But the standard of the moral law is absolute perfection. So why is it so important when the Scripture affirms that Jesus lived and faced temptation as you and I, and yet he lived what kind of life? A perfect life. In other words, those laws, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all those things, he kept them perfectly. There was never a deviation from it. He broke none of them. Now, how many other people on the face of the earth can stand up and make that same statement? Nobody can. The Old Testament points us, the Old Testament law of Moses points to us that the standard of God is perfection. And nobody's kept that except Jesus, a perfect man. As it comes to the moral law, all of us stand guilty. Jesus kept it perfectly. I just like that. I don't have time. Look, just write this reference down, and you can go take a peek at it later. Colossians chapter 2. Particularly verses 16 and 17, but go ahead and read 9 through 19. Wonderful, wonderful read there. So Jesus fulfilled the moral law. Nobody else has done that. Secondly, he fulfilled the prophecies. The prophecies of the Old Testament were pointing to who? They were pointing to Jesus. In fact, there's something like 700 of them. And I think we've run through the probabilities of that happening in one person before. If you just take a handful of them, the probabilities are beyond description. And yet they're all fulfilled in Jesus. So the Old Testament is saying, one is coming. Messiah is coming. It's got in shadows. It's in bits and pieces through there. It's not all laid out perfectly in one little chapter. But throughout the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis. The prophecy of the one who was going to come. And Jesus fulfilled those things. Specifically, his birth, death, and resurrection. Well, there's more. The Old Testament has this whole sacrificial system. And Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system called for these continual offerings. Boy, wouldn't you love, preacher boys, preacher men around here, wouldn't you just love to have been a Levite in those days? Sunday school teachers, committee members, I mean, anybody in the church, what if that had been your job? You know what the Levites got to do? People brought their sin offerings there. And so they dealt with the animals and the birds and the meal offerings, and they did that. It was just a continual thing. And then there was this big deal on the Day of Atonement. Continual sacrifices. Why in the world did that go on? Because, you see, in those things, the pointing to the one who was going to ultimately, once for all, sacrifice for sin was coming. Jesus says, as he stands before the people that day, I've come to fulfill those things. And he will, shortly after. He'll go to the cross and die. He fulfilled the sacrificial system, that which it pointed to. The Day of Atonement is a wonderful read, but it's about what Jesus was going to do, not once a year, but once for all. Oh, there are all kind of ceremonial laws as well that Jesus fulfilled. And you say, well, I get so tired of reading in Leviticus and all those places. I got you. I understand. That's laborious reading in some ways. But I want you to see the glory of that. Because all this ceremonial washings and all these rules and all these outward displays, all this Sabbath keeping and all those kind of things. Listen. They're simply pointing to Christ. Who is our Sabbath? Jesus is our Sabbath. In that sense, y'all, every day is a Sabbath day because he is our rest. The purpose of the Sabbath, the design of God, he rested. It didn't mean he propped his feet up. He went about being what God is and what he does. But he rested from creating and he left for us an example. But our rest, our eternal rest, is in Christ. So even the ceremonial laws point to him. And then finally, the judicial law. The judicial law was this. The soul that sins, it shall die. There's the rule, the law, the judgment, the condemnation, righteous and just of God against us for our sin. And every one of us stand before the judicial law, the justice of God, and we are found guilty. Right? The gavel comes down. We've looked at the evidence impartially, because God is impartial. Doesn't matter where you were born or what kind of upbringing or intelligence or means you have, he looks at our life and the judgment of the law against us is that we're all found guilty. Now you say, how in the world did Jesus do anything about that? That's what the cross was about, right? The soul that sins, it shall die. We all sinned. Judgment, death, payment had to be made. And here comes the sinless one. Here comes the prophesied one. Here comes the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and all those things. And he comes and he lives on this earth in a perfect way. And he goes to the cross. We put him there, by the way. You know, I get tickled. You read through church history. People hated the Jews because of what they did to Jesus. You know why I don't hate the Jews? Because what happened to Jesus? Because he died for my sin too. I'm as responsible as anybody else for putting him on the cross. Kindly, I want to say that's true of you as well. Jesus went to the cross to die for sinners, of which all of us are. But in doing that, he paid the judicial sentence, the law against us, and he died. His death was different, though, in one way, wasn't it? He didn't deserve it. He died as a substitute. Our sin was placed on him, and he paid what the law required, which was death. But he stood in our place. Listen, the Old Testament is wonderful. Jesus says, all of those pictures, all of those words, all of those prophecies, all those obscure things that we tend to discount, we're all getting us ready, all pointing us to Christ. And Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with those things. No, I came to fulfill them. And he did that in his work on the cross. Oh, we don't have time to deal with jot and tittle, but it's just kind of fun. It's not just parts of the Old Testament. It's the whole thing. All of Scripture is what he's saying here. Another word for that one is iota, which is the smallest of the Hebrew letters is called yod. And it looks like sort of like our apostrophe. And Jesus said, I fulfilled it. I'm not annulling it. I fulfilled it even down to that point, to the very smallest marking. In fact, the next word is even shorter than that because it distinguishes. It's just, if I can make an English equivalent for you rather than going through those Hebrew alphabet, what's the difference between a capital E and a capital F? Yeah, it's just that bottom line makes it an E. Otherwise, if you took that away, it's an F. Or what distinguishes capital letters here, uppercase, an O and a Q? What is it that distinguishes those two letters in the English language? Yeah, it's just that one little line, right? Jesus is saying here, in essence, the statement is simply pointing out something that they could understand those letters, but he was just saying that In its entirety, not just a part of it, but in its entirety. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke, jot and tittle, shall pass from the law until all, boy, that's a good word, all is accomplished. Why do we as the church have something to address the culture with? It's because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done. What has the ability and the power to change the hearts of men? It's the knowledge of who Jesus is and their need to come to him by faith. Well, the other word there, Jesus not only asserts that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, he also says that he's the judge of the teachers of the law. You Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders, y'all take note here, verse 19. Then whoever then annuls, takes away, makes light of, whatever, one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It looks like to me he's addressing believers here, not unbelievers. Now listen, here's the reality. A believer cannot lose his salvation, but a believer can lose his reward. If we don't handle this word rightly. Listen, it ought to cause fear and trembling in our hearts, and it does. When we stand to teach the Word of God, we better make sure we understand. And we are desperately dependent on the Spirit of God to guide us into truth, right? And the hearers into truth, and you need to be discerning, and you need to test what you hear. Jesus said, reward is even tied to the way we communicate that gospel. And I want you to know that in America today, the gospel has been very watered down. And I won't take the time to go through that. So don't diminish him, Christians. We must proclaim him. Well, we must love him ourselves, obey him, but then we've got to share him. There's one more verse, really, very quickly, I want you to see, and that's verse 20. Jesus asserts, not only is he the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the law of God, and not only is he the one who judges those who handle and teach that word, but he also asserts that he's your judge as well. Look what he says here. I mean, this is just for all people. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what he's saying there is a little righteousness just won't do. In fact, Pharisees, a lot of your righteousness won't do either. Unless it surpasses. And listen, the Pharisees had a quite elaborate outward religion. What they were missing was the heart. And I think what Jesus is saying to us here is, listen, it's not either or. It's not either the outward actions or the heart. It's both and. The condition of the heart is to be matched by what we do. Only the righteousness of Jesus is sufficient for access to heaven. Do we understand that, church? That only the righteousness of Jesus is sufficient for heaven? How in the world could I have perfection in the righteousness of Jesus? Well, that is granted to us, it is given to us, it is imputed to us. It's imparted to us. It's given to us when by faith we come and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now that is astounding. The only way to have righteousness, the kind he's talking about here, that exceeds the Pharisees, the righteousness of Jesus, the only way to have that is by faith in the person and the work of Jesus. And look at the evidence that he's given us. The whole Old Testament points to him. The whole New Testament explains and expounds on who he is and how he fulfilled it all. And folks, that's the message that we're to partake to the world. That's what we're supposed to be giving out. That's what we've got to raise again, that standard and who he is to this nation, or we're in bad, bad shape. Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Could we say the opposite is true? If we don't continue, then we really aren't a disciple. Obedience, a heart for obedience, grounded in the person and the work of Christ, we're truly a disciple. And then he goes on and says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I think it's really important that what precedes even a lot of the knowledge is faith in what we clearly understand. Jesus is the only way. He's the answer for the world today. Listen, he's the answer for you today if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. The same message that the world, that America needs to hear about how to be right with God is the same message that if you don't know Christ, you need to hear today. You say, John, I've heard that 100 times. What have you done with what you have heard? Have you been willing to turn from your sin? Is this not what we say to America? America, the first step is you must turn from your sin if you're going to see the mercy of God in this nation. Listen, on a greater scale, it's the same message to an individual, is it not? There must be a turning. There must be a rejecting. There must be a repentance, turning the other way from the manner that we're walking in or what we're believing. The Pharisees would have stood up and puffed themselves up and said, we're religious. We do a lot of religious things. And Jesus is saying it's not enough. You only come to God through him. So let me ask you, have you submitted to Jesus? This one that the scripture holds up as the only way to heaven, the only way to God? Are you thinking that your goodness and your righteousness is going to impress God when you stand before him? I'm going to pick on Brother Bill because I loved him. You think Brother Bill is going to have a sack of good works on his shoulder that he's going to tote into heaven and throw them down there in front of God and say, all right, this is why I ought to be here. Man, I was a preacher for a long time. I helped a lot of people. I loved a lot of people. You know, is that going to be enough? No. You know how he's going to come to heaven? Same way any of us who get there are going to come. We're going to come empty-handed because we're going to understand I'm here by invitation. I'm here because of my faith in Christ. I don't have anything to bring, but Jesus has done it all. Paid it all. Do you know him? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Don't leave this place today without settling that account. You can know him. He'll receive you. But you must turn from your sin. And you must embrace him by faith. If you want to talk further about that, I would love to do that. There are others here who would love to talk with you about that. Even when we sing during this invitation, you may want to come and inquire. We'll set up a time we can do that. You may have trusted Jesus in recent days, like some folks have in recently that we baptized. They came to Christ and they wanted to follow him in believer's baptism. Perhaps that's what you need to do today. Begin your walk with Jesus as his disciple. Perhaps God's leading you to plant your life in this church. As God would lead, you be obedient to that. Let's stand and sing together.